Okay, well, we're going to do the next scripture reading. Of course, when I'm up here, you never know what's going to happen. So before we do the scripture reading, I'm going to have a little story from Aesop's Fables. And this will give you maybe an aha moment. Remember that? So the story is the three little pigs. And the three little pigs wanted to build houses. And the first little pig built his house out of straw. And the second pig built his home out of straw. And the third little pig built his home out of brick and had a solid foundation. Now up came the big bad wolf. And he went up to the first pig's house and blew it down. A house made of straw. And that pig ran over to the next pig's house. The house built of sticks. And the wolf came and blew down the house of sticks. So they both ran over to the third little pig's house, made of bricks and a good foundation. And as hard as the wolf could blow, he couldn't blow that house down. Now comes the aha moment. As Luke tells us, repeats one of Jesus' parables, Luke 6, 46 through 49. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like." He's talking to the first two little pigs. "They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, a torrent struck, and that house could not shake it because its walls were well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Thus saith the Lord," just said Jesus in the parable, "build your whole life on a firm foundation."
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tom. I think I'd have to say, as I've gone through this series on prayer, and this being the last one in the series, this one is probably my favorite and the hardest one because of what we do in prayer when we pray a prayer of relinquishment. Just as a reminder to us, as we were going through all of these series on prayer, there were eight types of prayer, and there are others, I'm sure, that interconnect and kind of overlap these. But we had a series on adoration, on laments, on thanksgiving, on petition, on deliverance, on contrition, on guidance, and today on relinquishment. And I did want to acknowledge this morning, this actually came to me through someone here in the church that sent me a guidepost article from a Catherine Marshall. And this was not one of the originally seven I was doing in a series. This one was number eight. And I thought it was so important for you and I to hear this morning. You know, every one of us would like to have some sense of control in our lives, wouldn't you? I mean, you want to feel like you're somewhat under control, or at least your life is under control in some way. And what happens when our life is out of control? Chaos ensues, doesn't it? Damage is done. Fear and anxiety take center stage. Have you ever lost control of a car on ice? What's it feel like? You've got no control, do you? You've got no control whatsoever once it takes that certain swing. Now, see, I taught myself how to drive on ice when I was a teenager. I'd go into the parking lot at the school and do donies on the ice and, you know, ride all over the place and get a feel for the car. At least that way, if I got stopped by the police, I'd say, "Look, I'm learning how to drive better," you know. But you would do that. I was in the police academy. Some of you probably don't know, or many of you know, that I was a police officer. And during our police academy experience, one thing we had to do was go out and drive the track out there. One of the things we had to do is there was this little pad that was all wetted down, and the instructor was over on the other side, like a driver instructor would be with the brake. And he would intentionally try to make us get out of control with that car. He would do everything he could to make us get out of control. And you know, when someone else is handling the brake and you're trying to drive the car on a very slick spot, you find yourself kind of out of control. We don't like to be out of control, do we? Like driving on ice and we lose control because you've oversteered or whatever you've done, and now you're like, now what do I do? There's not a whole lot I can do except say, God help. God help. Or maybe you have been in an argument with someone and you lost control of your temper. What do you do with that when you've lost control? In Proverbs, those two Proverbs texts, there's a really important lesson that we need to learn from those before I get into the main text this morning, and it's this. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but at the end it leads to death." What Proverbs is really telling us is if you and I are trying to do life by ourselves with our own noggin, with our own mind, with our own strength, with our own heart, we're going to make a mess of our lives. It says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All of us are going to make a mess out of our lives if we try to deal with it all on our own. That's what it says in 14:12. In Proverbs 19:9, it says, "In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." God is in control. We need to give him the reins. We plan our steps, and you know who's in there trying to mess things up? The devil's in there trying to mess things up. He does everything he can because his ultimate goal is to seek to kill and destroy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy our lives. He wants to kill whatever it is that brings joy. He wants to kill anything that is good and godly. That's what the devil wants to do, and he'll do his best to mess things up for us. And if we are planning our course and we are not consulting God, we're going to be in a mess. I want us this morning, before we leave, to realize that we can trust God to lead the way. We can trust God to determine our steps. We can trust God in the midst of anything and everything that comes our way. We may not like it. We may not understand it. We may not know what in the heck to do. But we can trust God because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Now before I even get into the Luke text, there are ways in which you and I sometimes want to live our lives. And one is that whole idea of my way or the highway. You know, I know what I want to do and I'm going to go ahead and do it. And that does get us into messes. Or here's the other thing you and I do, which is why we don't trust God so much with it, is I should know what is best for me. That's what I think. I should know what's best for me. God, you're not living in this body. Well, you know what? In Christ, he is. In Christ, he is. He is present in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He does live within us. And he does know what's best for us, but the hard leap for us to trust him with it. And we're going to get to this morning because that has to do with this whole idea of the prayer of relinquishment. You know what it means to relinquish something? It means to let it go and give it to him. I think if I was to take a poll this morning, that's one of the hardest things for most of us to do, is to really let go and let him do it. The Christian response to a request in prayer is sometimes a little twisted. We call on him, like the text says in Luke chapter 6, 46 and following. We call on him, but we don't do what he says. Help me, Lord, but I don't like what you're just going to do to help me. So, thank you. Hang around, but I'm going to still do what I want to do. Isn't that oftentimes what we do? Or we go to him with the certain resolution in mind. We want things to turn out this way, God. So I'm going to you, and I'm asking you to do the thing that I'm asking you to do because I predetermined what I want done. And he says, I got something different for you, Dave. It isn't what you thought. It's different. Trust me with it. That's where I'm struggling with that whole prayer of relinquishment, to let go and to let God. We call on him, but we don't do what he says. And he said it right here in the text. Why do you call on me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And if we skip down to the bottom of that text and deal with the one first that didn't build it on a solid foundation, instead they just built it on whatever, what happens? When the storms come, when a flood comes, it doesn't last. It's gone. Because we didn't lay the foundation. You know, you have to trust the foundation when you put something on it, don't you? That's why you have a foundation for your house. You got to trust what it's on, don't you? You know, I'm amazed the road workers out here that are doing the road on 23. I just love it. It's teaching me patience. But how they have to dig so deep down there and get rid of all that stuff down there. I thought, well, didn't they do it right the first time a few years ago? Maybe they got a better way of doing it now. So they dig way down deep. It looks like they're going down, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet down. They take all the stuff out, and then they put something on there, then they put something else on there, and then they put something else on there, and then they're just going back and forth with the things and all that sort of stuff. Say, when is the asphalt coming? But in order for the road to last for a while, it's got to have a good foundation, and that takes some doing, doesn't it? And if we're going to have a good foundation in our own life, it takes some digging. It takes some doing. And it's yucky work. It doesn't look like they're making any progress when all you see is dirt being moved all over the place and gravel being moved all over the place. And then you go by with your vehicle that you just had in the car wash and dust is flying all over the place. You know, all that sort of stuff's going on. But you and I need to build a solid foundation. And when we don't, what happens? We are the ones who cried, Lord, Lord. And then we don't do what he said because we didn't build a solid foundation. You know, we hear what he says, and that's what it says here. I believe what he's talking to is, he's talking to believers here. We hear what he says. We just don't put it into practice. Practice is the difference between knowing his word and abiding in it. There's a lot of people who know what he says, can quote scripture to you, but do they do what that says? There's a difference between knowing God's word and abiding in God's word. Making it living and active in us is about knowing it and applying it to our lives as well. That's building that firm and solid foundation. Not like the home without a foundation, but a home that has a firm foundation. Ideally, we hear it. We hear what he says. And we put it into practice. I'm going to go to another text this morning that wasn't read, and I told you I was probably going to do it again before we were done. It's the third time we've been dealing with a text. I'm going to use the Mark text for this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a lot of different kinds of prayer that are in the praying that Jesus does there. And I want to remind us of that prayer. In Mark 14, let me just read a couple of verses here to get us into that sense of what was going on with him. Partway into the text, 34, he says in 14, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to his disciples. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And that's not the only time he said that as he prayed. Jesus was tormented with his circumstances. He knew what was coming. Tormented by his circumstances. Naturally, he would share this with his Father, right? Naturally, you and I would share with our Father what's bugging or tormenting us. And he admitted he wanted this cup to be taken from him. That's Jesus in his humanity said, you know, God, I love your creation. He came as God in human flesh. And he knew we needed a resolution to the problem of sin. Yet, in the darkest hour, before it was actually going to happen, once the ball got rolling, it was going to be it. He's thinking, God, is there another way to do this? Is there another way to pay? Is there another way to do this? And then he realizes in the end, God, you know what's best. And what Jesus actually did, which is kind of what you and I need to do in our lives, he chose to leave it up to God. Like we have that free will to choose to leave it up to God or not. He chose to leave it up to God. In his humanity, he was kind of fighting it a little bit. He had to go back and pray again and go back and pray again. He wasn't getting a whole lot of help from his friends either, by the way. They were sleeping. And sometimes it feels that way, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like you're all alone, but you are never alone. God is with you through the whole thing. And what you and I need to realize in, I think, the most powerful prayer that we could ever pray, the prayer of relinquishment, is that we are using our free will to leave it up to God. Why can we do that? Because we trust that God is trustworthy. We know that God would ultimately, and Jesus knew, that God would ultimately bring about a good and perfect result. And he did, didn't he? The good and perfect result is our salvation. The good and perfect result is forgiveness of sins. The good and perfect result is I can be more than a conqueror through him who strengthens me. That's the good and perfect result. And we have to trust that God can do the same for us. When we pray a prayer of relinquishment, we're saying, God, you know what I want. You know what I really, really want. But I'm not sure if that's what you want for me right now. So what I'm going to do, because you're my daddy, is I'm going to say, God, it's yours. I freely choose to say it is yours, not my will, but your will be done. I think it's the most powerful prayer you could ever pray. But I'll tell you what, it's also a prayer that has to be repeated many times. Because aren't we human? I gave it to him, and I walked out the door, and I took it right back. So I'll give it to him again. And maybe I lasted a little longer, but I take it back. And so I have to constantly remind myself that I have to give it to him. Leave it up to him. Relinquish it to him. No longer asking God to do what I want him to do, but trusting that God's going to do what he's going to do because God is trustworthy and God wants what's best for me. That's the part I got to believe in, that God wants what's best for me. Because we are thinking, God, you don't know what's best for me. What's best for me is to take care of this situation right now. That's what's best for me. And God says, no, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's wait a while. Maybe it's something else. But we know in the end what a blessing it is. Because in the end, we have him forever and ever. Relinquishing is not giving up hope. It's relying on the one who gives hope. Let me repeat that again. Relinquishing is not giving up hope. It's not putting your hands in the air and saying, whoa. No. What relinquishing is doing is relying on the one who gives hope. That is God. Jesus was not giving up. He was giving up. You get the difference? He wasn't giving up. He was giving up. You take care of it. I can't deal with it. The Proverbs indicate that if we try our way, it will not end well. Let God have it, and he'll lead you to life. He'll lead you to the right steps. He'll lead you to where you need to go. And if you and I can do what Jesus did, and it takes practice, and it takes time, and it takes repetition, that we can say, not my will, but thine be done. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close with a song that does just that, doesn't it? It's in the title, I Surrender All. That's what he wants us to do. Surrender it all to him, and he'll take care of it. So let's stand as we sing.